Psalm 1, we'll be looking at just the first three verses of this psalm today and considering its message for us. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Begin by asking a question this morning. What does it take to be a blessed man, a blessed individual? Well, this psalm tells us what it takes to be a blessed person, a blessed individual. And, you know, we need to understand that word blessed as this psalm begins. It literally is in the plural so that we could read, "Oh, the blessednesses," or "There is abundant blessing to this man." The man that fits the description of Psalm 1 is a man who is abundantly blessed. I used to go visiting with a fellow, and as he would leave a track with somebody, he would encourage them, "Now I want you to read that." And he'd say, "It'll give you a blessing." And he said, "Everybody wants a blessing, don't they? So if you'll just read that, it'll give you a blessing." Well, this psalm tells us, you know what, you can have a blessing, or you can be a blessed person. Surely everybody wants to be blessed, but what does it take to be blessed? What does it take to be the blessed man? That word also, the word blessed also speaks of, in a good way, of envious desire. That is, this blessed man that Psalm 1 speaks about is somebody that we ought to want to be, somebody that we want to be like. You know, let me ask you a question this morning. Who do you admire? Who do you look up to? Who do you want to be like? As you think about people, you know, it's tragic that even as Christians, sometimes we look up to the wrong people. We admire athletes and entertainers and TV or movie stars or even successful business people. There was a man, his first name is Larry, and I can't remember his last name, but he was in the movie industry, and he came to know the Lord as Savior. And as he was growing in the Lord, but he remained in the movie industry for a while, eventually got out, felt like the Lord didn't want him to be a part of that. But as he was in that time of growing, and he was still involved in that, he would go to church, and he had the opportunity of hobnobbing with some of the big movie stars of that day. And people would come up to him at church and ask him about those people, or ask him for movie tickets because they wanted to go. They were just taken with these entertainers, these movie stars. And it troubled him as a new believer coming out of that and seeing the problems with that. It bothered him that so many Christians were enamored of that and taken with that. And, you know, as believers, we need to make much of God's people, of God's men, of preachers and missionaries, and of godly men and women. Those are the people that we need to look up to and admire and want to be like. I would encourage you to read the biographies of godly men and women of the past and let their example of godliness become a motivation for you. You know, I want to know God the way they knew God. I want to be able to serve God the way they served God. And as we have them come, preachers and missionaries come to our church, I encourage you, if at all possible, have them in your home. Make much of them. Make much of them with your children so that your children understand that, you know, this is what we ought to be like, and that God could even maybe call some of our children to be missionaries and to be preachers and to serve Him in various ways and to set those kinds of people, and even those who aren't necessarily preachers and missionaries, but men and women that really are noted for their godliness, that we know they walk with God, and they faithfully serve God, and look up to them. Excuse me. Have our children look up to them. That's the kind of life that the psalmist is teaching us to have. And the blessed man is someone that can be looked up to and admired because he's a godly man. And the life of blessing that is spoken of in this first psalm is the life that all of us ought to want to have. This is the life that will best glorify God. This is the life that will be the greatest encouragement and help to other believers. This is the life that will bring the greatest blessing to you as a believer. So what does it take to be a blessed man, to be the kind of man or woman that God wants us to be, that will glorify Him and help others and bring blessing to our life? And I note three things in this psalm as it speaks of this blessed man. It speaks about the companions of the blessed man. And John Phillips, in his commentary, noted the fact that God begins by emphasizing the negative. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not, or doesn't stand, or doesn't sit." He begins with the negative. The blessed man is noted for the things he doesn't do, the places he doesn't go, the books he doesn't read, the movies he doesn't watch, the company he doesn't keep. The blessed life begins by avoiding certain things that make blessing impossible, things that rob us of blessing. And so he tells us this blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not seeking to follow the advice of unbelievers. Where do you get your counsel? Where do you get your advice? Who are you looking for to when you have questions about your life and what you need to be doing? And you know, we have to be careful today as believers living in a free nation. And, you know, I would just note that conservative is not the same as Christian. You can be conservative and not be a Christian. And we have to be careful even when we listen to conservatives. Is what they're saying, is it biblical? It may be good, sound, conservative politics or just conservative living, but is it Bible? You know, are those people that are talking to us, that we're listening to, are they believers and are they giving us Bible? I remember one time listening to one of these radio talk shows and a man called in. They were talking about homosexuality and he wanted to bring the Bible into the discussion. And this talk show host, who was a conservative, I'm not going to give his name this morning, but you would immediately recognize it, he cut him off. He said, "You know, we're not bringing the Bible into this. We're not going to use the Bible. We're setting that aside. The Bible has no bearing on this." But you understand, there is no morality apart from the Word of God. There's no reason for right and wrong if there's not a God who has set a standard. And the Bible has to be our guide. And we need to follow the advice of believers who will give us the Word of God. There's a lot of pop psychology today that, unfortunately, even many Christians, again, are sitting there watching on their televisions day after day after day, and these people espouse philosophies, and some of them may, again, be conservative, but are they biblical? Is the advice and the counsel that's being given on those programs, is it biblical? The blessed man walks according to the Word of God. He doesn't seek his counsel, his advice, the direction for his life from unbelievers. You know, you maybe have financial advisors as you plan your finances, but again, you have to be careful and evaluate their principles, the things that they're teaching you and telling you. Does it line up with God's Word about finances? Because God tells us how to take care of our finances and what to do with the money that He entrusts to us as stewards. Some years ago, as I was having my taxes prepared by a CPA, and she was a professing believer, but she made the comment to me. She said, "You give too much money to the church. You need to give less." I've never heard anybody come towards the end of their life and say, "You know, I wish I hadn't given as much money as I did to the Lord's work," or "I wish I hadn't read my Bible as much as I did," or "I wish I hadn't prayed as much as I did." I've never heard anybody say that. I've heard them say the opposite. But you know, we were just tithing and giving a little bit beyond that to various needs that were coming up in the church. But she thought we were giving too much money to the Lord's work. But what does the Bible say? We need to seek biblical counsel about marriage and raising children, about every area of life. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not some things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's no area of our life that the Bible doesn't address in one way or another, either by direct command or by principle or precept. The Bible touches every area of life. The Bible has counsel for us for every area of life. And the blessed man doesn't walk according to the advice, the counsel of unbelievers who are going to give him maybe conservative but not biblical truth. He orders his life according to the Word of God. And so we have to be careful about the counsel that we receive. Not only does he not walk in the counsel of unbelievers, but it says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. This is a settled practice with him. He doesn't, if I can use this term, he doesn't hang out with sinners, that is, those who are willfully disobedient to God. That term sinners, is you're familiar with the idea of missing the mark. And that's what that word is that the psalmist uses. The sinners are those who miss the mark. They fail to measure up to God's standard. And of course, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that none of us ever completely measure up to God's standard. But these sinners are those who are living that way by choice. That's the emphasis. The blessed man doesn't hang out with people who are choosing to be disobedient to God, who are willfully disobedient to God. They don't care about God's standards. They don't care what God wants of them. They don't care about God's will. They're not trying to live in obedience to God. They're doing whatever they want to do. The blessed man doesn't hang out with those kinds of people. Matter of fact, a blessed man is going to hang out with dedicated believers. And not even just Christians, but Christians who are living for God, who are sold out to God, who are trying to serve God faithfully. And, you know, as you think about the people that you would claim as your close friends, are they dedicated believers? Or are they worldly and careless believers? Do they challenge you spiritually? Our friends should do that. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And the people that you hang out with, the ones that are your closest friends that you would spend the most time with, should be people that help you spiritually and challenge you spiritually, and you grow because of them, and you often are challenged to get back to the Word because of something they said, and it made you realize, you know, think about some scripture, and you're back in the Word of God because of them. Do they challenge you spiritually? The blessed man hangs out with people not who could care less about God's will, and they're not committed to God and serving God, but he hangs out with people who are dedicated to God, who challenge him spiritually. He doesn't hang out with those who ridicule spiritual things, not only the sinners, but the scornful, those who make light of the things of God. One of the things the Bible tells us about scorners is they won't accept correction. They don't want anybody telling them they're wrong. When they're reprimanded, they get angry, or they'll criticize those who correct them. Young people, be careful. Beware of friends that would always be critical of their parents and talking about how their parents won't let them do anything, and they're always talking about just how they don't appreciate their parents and the instruction and direction and counsel that their parents are giving them, and how their parents are trying to teach them to walk in God's ways. And when they are saying negative things about that, be careful. Don't hang around those kind of people. Blessed man doesn't hang around with scorners. Those who disobey God and they ridicule the things of God, and they don't want to be corrected. They want to go their own way, and they have no fear of God. If you want to be a blessed person, if you want to have a life that honors God, a life that brings the blessing of God, a life that will encourage others and glorify God, then you're going to have to be careful about the company that you keep, the counsel you follow, the people you hang around with, and to make your companions those that help you and build you up spiritually and encourage you in your faith. Now understand that God is not telling us to have absolutely no interaction with scorners or sinful people or even the ungodly unbelievers. The Bible does tell us, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must she needs go out of the world. He said, there are certain people that you need to separate from, but he says, you know, I'm not telling you not to have any association with unbelievers. You'd have to go out of the world, and we're in the world to reach them with the gospel. But the point is that we don't hang around with these people, that these are not our close companions and associates, that we're careful when we get around them. We're on our guard lest we be tainted by their ungodly, unbiblical attitudes and words and actions. So if we're going to be blessed of God, if we're going to have that blessed life, we're going to have to be careful about the company that we keep. But not only the companions of the blessed man, but notice secondly the contemplation of the blessed man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He delights in the law of God. And you know, it's interesting that the psalmist would choose that word, the law of the Lord. He doesn't just say the word of God, but he uses a word that specifically speaks about the commands, the instruction, the teaching of God. That he delights even in the law of God. He delights even in the things that God says, you know, don't do this or do this, and the direction that God gives. And the blessed man, again, knows that God has given us everything that is necessary to live the Christian life, that God has created us. God knows us, and he knows how to live this life. He knows what it takes to be blessed and to be successful and to be happy in this life. God knows, and he's given us instruction in his word on how to live and a life that can enjoy his blessing. And so he tells us in his word, and the godly man, this blessed man, delights in the law of God. And he's always wanting to know what God says. And so when he's seeking counsel, he wants godly counsel. When he has a question about his marriage, he says, what does God say? When he has a question about raising his children or an issue that comes up with his family, he says, what does God say? Let me find somebody that can help me understand what God says. And in every area of life, whether it's his finances or his relationship to other people, his relationship to government, his relationship to the church, the Word of God is the standard. The Word of God is his guide, and he's seeking to know, what does God say? I'll never forget some few years ago listening. I think it actually was Ken Ham that was speaking. But he said something that, you know, I've been in the ministry for a number of years when I heard this, and it caused me to stop and evaluate. But he just made this statement. He said, you know, do you understand what the Bible says about raising your children, or have you gone to the Word of God to see what the Bible says? You know, I'll confess to you that I grew up in a Christian home. I've been in church all my life, been taught the Word of God, and I was raising my children the way that I thought I was supposed to raise them. But I had never stopped to say, let me go to the Bible and let me look specifically. You know, I've been taught the Word of God, and I think by and large I was doing it God's way, but I had never just stopped as a parent and said, let me go do the Word of God and do a study on raising children. But if we're going to raise them God's way, we probably need to know what God says about it. And so the blessed man delights in the law of God. It's pleasant. It's desirable to him. He wants to know what God says. It's not just a duty for him to read the Word of God. You know, if reading the Bible is a duty, it will become drudgery, and eventually you'll be done with reading it. But if it's your delight, you'll desire it. Nobody will have to tell you to read your Bible. You want to read your Bible. Again, you miss it when you don't read it. And this man, this blessed man, delights in the law of God. He feels it's a privilege to be able to read the Word of God and to study the Word of God. You know, that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 103. He said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Does the Word of God, is it sweeter to you than maybe a piece of chocolate cake or some of that ice cream that we're going to have tonight or whatever? Is the Word of God more precious to you? Does it delight your soul more than food that you might eat? Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10 say, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. You know, if today we sat down here on the communion table, we put a Bible down here, and we put $1 million, and you had to make a choice, and we said to you, now you can have the Bible or $1 million. But if you take $1 million, you can't have a Bible. You can't say, I'll take $1 million and I'll go, the first thing I'll do is buy a Bible. If you had to choose between the Bible or $1 million, if you take $1 million, you don't get a Bible. If you take the Bible, you don't get $1 million. Which would we choose? What we ought to choose is the Bible. The Bible is worth more than that $1 million ever will be. That $1 million may help you live more comfortably now, but it won't do anything to help you in your relationship with God or to help you eternally. And if you had to choose between the two, you couldn't have both, one or the other. What we ought to say is that Bible is more precious to me than that $1 million. Somebody else can have that. I want the Bible. That's what the psalmist said. He said, the judgments of the Lord are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. In the 119th Psalm, the psalmist said, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. I guess his day was so busy, he didn't have time during the day to think on the word of God the way he wanted to. So he said, I stayed up at night just so I could meditate on the word of God. When's the last time you just purposely stayed up just so you could study God's word and spend some extra time in the word of God? That's what the psalmist said he did. Again, in Job 23 and verse 12, I think it was Elihu that said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night. He not only delights in it, but he dwells on the law of God. He keeps thinking about it. And he thinks about it, and he's asking questions. What does that say? What does that mean? And then he asks the question, what does it mean to me? Now understand, when I say that, it's not that, you know, I can interpret the Bible any way I want to. What does it mean to me? Well, I think it means this, and somebody else says, I think it means this. No, the Bible means what it says. But when we talk about what does it mean to me, and as I think about it and I'm asking that question, what does it mean to me? What I'm asking is, okay, God, now how does this apply to me? Talking about application, not interpretation. There is only one interpretation. There are some passages of Scripture that we struggle to understand, and maybe we have differences of opinion, but ultimately, even on those passages, there's one correct interpretation. And it may be until we get to heaven that we understand it exactly. But we ask the question, you know, what does that say? And what does it mean? You know, what does it mean? Again, we talked about it this morning, but if you just take that passage, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, what does that mean? And so I study it and I dig and I try and find out, what exactly is he saying there? And then again, I ask the question, so what am I supposed to do as I understand what that means, and what am I supposed to do? But that's what we do as believers. If we're going to be the blessed man, we're we're going to delight in the law of God. We're going to be in the Word of God, reading it and studying it, seeking to understand it and seeking to apply it to our lives. And it says day and night. Spurgeon said, the blessed man takes a text and he carries it with him all day long. And a lot of our understanding of the Bible and how it applies to our lives doesn't come the moment that we read it. The Lord teaches us so much. And often even in the way of application as we meditate on it. And you know what often happens, again, as we meditate on the Word of God and we're thinking about a Scripture passage that we read or something that we've memorized in the past, and all of a sudden, again, the Spirit of God brings another passage to mind and puts those two verses together in a way that we never saw it before. And all of a sudden, our understanding of the Word of God increases. And not only that, but we see its application to our lives. We see a situation where, you know, we didn't really understand that before, but now I understand that verse of Scripture. I understand what God is saying there, and I see it in action in my life, in my world, and all of a sudden it comes to life. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to make His Word real and alive to us. It is, the Word of God is living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God wants it to come alive to us. And He does that as we meditate upon the truth of God's Word. And so this blessed man, he's careful about his companions because he doesn't want the people that he hangs around with, the people that he gets counsel from, he doesn't want them to lead him away from God. He wants to build his life on the Word of God. So he makes much of the Word. He loves the Word of God and he dwells on the Word of God and he's constantly thinking about it and asking God to instruct him and teach him in the way that God would have him to go. So then in verse 3, we see the condition of the blessed man. He has stability. He's like a tree, the Bible says, that's planted by the rivers of water. He has stability. You know, there are many believers who are wishy-washy. They're driven by emotions. They're always running after the latest Christian trend. And churches are full of them today. God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants us to be stable and settled in our beliefs and in our practices. In Ephesians 4, it tells us about the fact that God has given us the church to help us to grow spiritually, to grow into maturity in Christ. The Apostle Paul says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That we're not wishy-washy and driven here and driven there, but there's a stability to our life, and that we're growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist said, you know, the blessed man is the man who makes much of the Word of God, and as he does that, then he becomes stable in his Christian life and settled. And he's not always running after something. And he's not up one day and down the next and walking faithfully with Christ one day and far from God the next day. He's faithful. And you can count on him. He's going to be there day in and day out. Not only is he stable, but he's satisfied. His soul is satisfied in God. I think it was Augustine who said, our souls are restless. Speaking to God, our souls are restless till they find their rest in Thee. You know, David often spoke of his desire for God as a thirst. Psalm 42 and verse 1, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. And the psalmist said, this blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His soul is being nourished. Water is used in the Bible to speak of the refreshing of the soul that God gives to those who dwell in Him. The 46th Psalm speaks about the river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, that there is a river that flows from God to the soul of believers that brings satisfaction to their soul. In John 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, wrote about the children of Israel, that they drank the same spiritual drink in the wilderness. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That the satisfaction that our soul is longing for, it's a satisfaction that comes only from God. It's not found in the world. It's not found in shopping. It's not found in watching television. It's not found in new cars or new boats or new houses. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things in their place. But those things are not the things that bring satisfaction. Those things always leave us empty, always leave us wanting more. And you know, it's almost a paradox when we think about this, because with Christ, He satisfies while at the same time causing us to want more, but it's more of Him that we want. But there's a satisfaction to our souls that comes as we walk with God and we delight in His Word and we meditate in His Word, and there's that stability and that satisfaction. The hymn writer put it this way, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. And so now I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I. My soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. And that blessed man is one who is stable and whose soul is being nourished and satisfied as he drinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that, you know, his leaf doesn't wither. He doesn't wilt in the face of trouble, because again, his satisfaction, his security is internal, not external. He's not depending upon the right circumstances for his stability, for his satisfaction, for his life. He's not dependent upon his circumstances. His life can fall apart outwardly, and yet he is stable and secure and satisfied inwardly, because his stability and his security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah wrote of it, and he said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. He didn't say the heat wouldn't come, but he said he shall not see when heat comes. but her leaves shall be green, and not be careful, not be worried in the year of drought. That the changing circumstances of life don't upset this individual, because they're drinking at the springs of living water, and their soul is always satisfied. No matter what's happening outside, no matter what the circumstances of their life, their satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, can never be taken away. They can lock you up in a dungeon. We'll talk about that tonight with the Apostle Paul in Philippi. They can lock you up in a dungeon, and you can sing the praises of God and be just as happy as and content in a dungeon with your back bloody and bruised and bleeding and rejoicing at the same time. How do you do that? Well, you just find your satisfaction in your God, because even in that dungeon, in that condition, your God's still there with you. He dwells within you. And so He's stable, He's satisfied, and He's successful. The Bible says He brings forth His fruit in His season. He's a fruitful individual. What does that look like? What is fruit for the believer? It's developing a strong Christian character, Galatians 5:22 and 23. It's a heart that is full of praise to God, Hebrews 13:15. It is a heart that, even as was prayed at our offering time, that gives cheerfully, Philippians 4:17. An individual who faithfully serves God, Colossians 1:10. Someone who's leading others to God, Romans 1:13. He bears fruit as a believer because he's planted by rivers of water, because he delights in the Word of God, because he's directing his life, ordering his life according to God's Word and walking in God's way. And the Bible says everything that he does prospers. He's accomplishes successfully whatever he does. I thought about Joseph. In Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Everything that Joseph did prospered because the Lord was with him, because he was a man who delighted in God and who was seeking to do God's will and walk according to God's way, and God was blessing his life and he was successful. And a person who is this blessed man who directs his life according to the Word of God, makes much of the Word of God and draws his satisfaction from his God, is going to be successful. But now let's understand that success in God's terms is not always success in the world's terms. Success is doing the will of God. But what will often be the case is that even in things like his business dealings or his home life or his friendships or other areas of his life, he's successful. You know, things just seem to, it just seems like he's got it together. Nobody's got it absolutely together. We understand that. But there's just something there. Again, you look at this man's life and you say, you know what? There's something there that I want. I want to be like that. I mean, that's the way you ought to live the Christian life. That's the way that I want to live it. And that's what the Bible is saying here in Psalm 1. This is that man that you look at and you say, man, he just seems to have it all together. And he just seems to delight in God, and nothing seems to disturb him. And he's got joy and peace, and things just seem to go well for him. And even when they don't, it doesn't seem to bother. What is it that's different about him? He's this blessed man. And we can be that way. You know, one of the tragedies as a pastor is that, you know, God does tell us in his Word how to live our lives. And if we just do that, if we would just honestly, with all of our heart, seek to live God's way, things would be so much better for all of us. But as a pastor, oftentimes what happens is somebody comes to you and says, "Pastor, I've made a mess of things, and I need your help." And you know, I'm thankful that there's forgiveness with God, because we could all do that. We can all be in that boat. I'm not saying this judgmentally or looking down my nose at anybody, because we can, you know, we've all been there. We can all be there. And what do you do as a pastor when somebody comes to you that way? You take them back to the things we talked about this morning. You say, well, let's see where you're not doing things God's way, and let's help you understand what God wants you to do. And to get back on track, you got to get back to the Bible and doing things God's way. And if you'll do that, we can begin to help you make things right in your life. But how much better would it be if we just did it God's way to begin with and not get to that point? And that's what God wants us to do. So let me ask you this morning, as you think about this psalm, is your life a blessed life? Are you a blessed man? You're careful about your companions. You're consumed with the Word of God, and finding your contentment in Christ so that your life is characterized by stability and success and satisfaction. Is that you? It can be. And God tells us how to be that kind of man. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us in your word all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Father, we thank you that there's not an area of our life that you don't address. Lord, I pray.